Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
I want to welcome you to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here this morning. Any announcements? Y'all don't know when the dinner's going to be or nothing? Okay. No announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. A time of a little bit of quiet and meditation to clear your mind of all that stuff that you might have dragged in with you. And let's get ready to worship. We'll do that as Aaron plays a little bit of music for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful day. We thank you for this, your day, that we come to worship you and pray that you would be pleased. Father, we come to you today, a New Year's Day. And we would pray for your blessing in the new year, Father. But we're not praying, Father, for your blessing in absence of our obedience. May your Holy Spirit work in our life, that we would live with the character and the virtue and the principles that you would have us to live, that we would bring honor and glory to your name, that we could say we are blessed and be thankful and grateful, not because our circumstances are perfect, but because we are one with you in Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to continue our series on David next week. But for this week, I wanted to preach a sermon kind of to bridge the gap as we came through Christmas. And to bridge the gap as we when we return to David and some of the issues he's going to be facing, I thought this sermon would would do that job. So Luke chapter 2, verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances, and they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let us pray. Father, we pray over this passage and over this reading and over the reading of your word. We pray, Lord, because I want to preach and say the things that you would have me to say. And I want to say those things according to your will, so that we may hear and receive those things correctly, that your Holy Spirit work on our heart and mind, that our faith would increase, and that you would be glorified. We pray in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 122. If you are able, I would ask that you would stand as we sing, "O God, our help in ages past." We have a new year before us. And let's sing hymns appropriate for such an occasion. Hymn number 122.
Bless.
Amen. You may be seated. Spurgeon's Catechism today. It's in your bulletin. We're up to questions 77 and 78. And we do this every Sunday because we want to know what we believe, but we want to know why we believe it. So why do we believe what we believe? Well, the first question is, are the infants of such as are professing to be baptized? What does that mean? Does that mean are the children of professing believers to be baptized? The answer, the infants of such as are professing believers are not to be baptized because there is neither command nor example in the Holy Scriptures for their baptism. Question 78. How is baptism rightly administered? Baptism is rightly administered by immersion or dipping the whole body of the person in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, according to Christ's institution and the practice of the apostles, and not by sprinkling or pouring of water or dipping of some part of the body after the tradition of men. We have a couple scriptures. We have Matthew 3:16. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. John 3. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Siloam, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. And Acts 8:38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. So why is this important? Aren't we just aggravating people that care about doctrine and other silly things? It just gets on our nerves, right? Can't we all just love each other and get along? Well, of course we can love each other and we can get along. But that doesn't mean we don't strive to be as biblically, scripturally correct as we can be. Amen? If it wasn't important, Jesus wouldn't wrote it in the Bible and then I wouldn't be worried about it, right? But he did. And so we care about these things. It doesn't mean we should treat our brothers and sisters in Christ harshly that believe differently, but we should understand what we believe and we should stick to that if we think it's the Word of God. So we don't baptize our young children because, and the example here is true, we don't find command for it, nor example for it. So that is absolutely true. And you heard me read a few scriptures that talked about them going down into the water that spoke to the mode of baptism, meaning immersion. Now, I want you to know that baptism is a transliteration. So from the Greek, you're taking the word immersion. The technical English word for the word that's written in Greek is immersion. But we use the word baptism, which was the Greek word, baptismo. And so we use that, and that's what it's become to be known. But when you say, when people ask you a question, well, does your church baptize by immersion? You're saying, do you immerse by immersion? Immersion, which don't make a lot of sense, does it? But for all these reasons, Baptists believe, because it seems to be the most straightforward example in Scripture, and that's why we do it. But that's not the only reason. And tied to why you do these things is what undergirds your understanding of the work of God in the Old and New Testament. That we understand circumcision to be, and the outward rite then, to symbolize what God had promised at that time, which was a coming male seed that were going to die on the cross. So circumcision, the elements of it, took that form. And you mark the male children, not all children, of Abraham. Because that's who the promise was coming through. In the New Testament, you all probably heard this from me before, we don't have that. It's no longer an ethnic promise. It's no longer a promise by birth. It's a promise that takes a different form to all nations. It was always by faith. But because of those reasons, Baptists have this understanding, and we understand this to be the straightforward reason, and we all have to admit that is the most easy understanding of what the Scripture says, isn't it? And I'm kind of funny. If you give me several options, and one of them is the most straightforward, that's probably the one I'm going to lean towards. Amen? So that's why we do what we do. And we don't just do this to be contrary versus our brethren and sisters from other churches. And I have a lot of respect for some of those people. But we do believe that the Scripture speaks differently to this. And that's why we do what we do and why we perform the rite the way we do.
Well, let's sing to the Lord once again, hymn number 83, Be Thou My Vision. If you're able, would you please stand?
83. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, say.
You may be seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? Let us pray. Father, we come to you on this New Year's Day, thanking you for all your blessings of the past year. And while everything may have not worked out how we wanted it to, we know that your plan and purpose is being served. And we thank you, Lord, that you're being glorified and that you're accomplishing your will. Father, as we look forward on this new year, we pray your hand and blessing will be upon us. That we come to you in gratitude to give back of what we've already received from your hand. May you bless it. May it go for the nourishment and benefit of our church, but all to your glory and to honor. In Christ we pray, and amen.
Yeah.
Please stand as we sing our doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Be seated. So New Year's Day, we look out upon a new year, and most people are searching for something, aren't they? We either have at some time or are now or will search for something. And a key question, of course, is what we're looking for. And, you know, people may be, you know, on New Year, you hear about resolutions and you hear about, you know, I want to lose weight, or I want to work out, or I want to get a new job, or I want to move, or I want to quit doing something that, you know, quit some habit I have. Or, you know, we always have those thoughts as we set out a new year. And we have those thoughts because we're usually wanting to fix something or correct something. And there's nothing bad you know, about setting goals for yourself, right? But what we want to talk about this morning is what are we looking for in general? And whenever we're looking for something, there's also the matter of what we expect, isn't there? What do we expect? Obviously, if I want to quit something, then obviously I think it's bad for me or there's some benefit to it. So I have expectations, don't I? And so we could say that about whatever. I'm going to work out more this year. And because I have the expectations that'll make me healthier or it'll help me, you know, look better or feel better about myself, whatever it would be. So we have expectations. And so today's message, we're going to go to a time when Jesus was lost, so to speak. And not that he didn't know where he was, but Mary and Joseph didn't know where he was and didn't know where to find him. So they had lost Jesus, not that Jesus himself was lost. And so when we think about this in the search of Mary and Joseph, it makes me think about our search and what we search for in life. But for a lot of us as professing believers, what do we search for in Jesus Christ? You know, and when we think of it in that way, there's several questions we can ask ourselves, and that is, who exactly are we looking for, right? Where do we expect him to be? What do we expect him to be doing? And what do we expect it all to mean, right? So, who are we looking for? Where do we think he's going to be? What do we think he's going to be doing? And what do we expect it to mean? So first of all, here in verses 39 through 42 from the text we read, we're going to talk about the law and who exactly are we looking for. Now, it said that they had performed everything according to the law. They had returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, that Jesus was growing strong. He was filled with wisdom. The favor of God was upon him, as we would expect. And now his parents go to the feast of the Passover every year. He was 12. They went up according to their custom. And when it was over, they were going home. Jesus stayed behind. They didn't know where he was. Any of you all ever had this experience? You ever lose somebody? Yes. Yep. I think all parents has probably done this to some extent, that they walked off and left a child in a store, or they don't know where it's at, or the kid runs off and you don't know where it's at. I could tell you my favorite story on Peyton, but I probably told it to you before, where we intentionally lost him at the Creation Museum in Kentucky because he wouldn't stay with us. So in a controlled environment, we lost him and watched his panic. I enjoyed it. I think men are like that, and Aaron did not. And I think women are like that. And so, you know, I had a good time, and Aaron and Peyton didn't. And what do we learn from that is keep up with your parents when they tell you to. But Mary and Joseph have this experience that they've misplaced Jesus. You know, where could he be? And this isn't the, we think he's in the store somewhere. I mean, they've traveled some distance back towards home, not in a car, not in a vehicle, but by foot or horse or, and probably both means, right? Donkeys and beast of burden and by foot, and it's slow moving. And now they don't know where Jesus is, so they got to backtrack. And in this day and time, you go to jail for a long time for such mishaps, right? We won't get into some of the things that go on today where we swallow a camel and choke on a gnat. But they lose Jesus, and they don't know where he is. And maybe we call them bad parents, and Joseph and Mary should have done a better job. But we if we take a moment and pause, they wouldn't have been by themselves. So this isn't Joseph and Mary and Jesus, whatever other children they had, whatever family was with them, and not only their immediate family, this would have been a big, this would have been a family affair. So you probably had a couple groups of people and animals that had made the trek and were making the trek back. So it was easy that they thought Jesus was maybe with his with cousins or brothers or sisters or other family. They thought he was in the, and maybe Mary and Joseph were kind of, you know, maybe the Mary was with the women and Joseph was with the men, you know, up front. I don't know how they were traveling, but it would have probably been easy to think he was with someone else. And he wasn't with anybody. And eventually they caught on to that. If my brother Kevin was here, he has a real good story about Dane he could have told for us. We'd have brought him up. But where you think your child's with the other spouse and they're not. So they lose Jesus. And they don't know where he at. So they become concerned and they're backtracking. And we got to ask ourselves what we're looking for when we think about this passage. Now, according to the law, when we think about Jesus, and Mary and Joseph, the big point I'm trying to make here is who they thought Jesus should be and what Jesus was becoming, right? And we see that in Mary's comments. Jesus is 12. And so we hear in Mary's voice, she's real disappointed what's transpired. But how do we look at Jesus? We know how Mary and Joseph must have looked at him as 12. But you know, the Bible tells us we cannot shake Jesus. We cannot shake Jesus into what we want him to be. And many people want to do that today, don't they? Well, my Jesus wouldn't tell me I couldn't do thus and so. My Jesus wouldn't tell me I'm wrong. My Jesus wouldn't tell me no. My Jesus tells me blah, 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 blah. And we want to mold Jesus or make Jesus into our image. And that's what we want to worship, don't we? But that's a false Christ. That's a false God. Jesus is who he is. His word is what it is. And we got to come to him. He's not coming to us in the sense of his commands and who he is. He's not changing for us. We are changing through him, for him. And so Jesus grew. He was God, yet he was man. He was divine, yet he was human. He was humbled in his humanity. He needed to grow. He needed to nurse from his mother. He needed to eat. His body needed to grow. But he grew in his awareness, I'm sure, as well, didn't he? Far quickly than we did. But Jesus grew in his humanity, and that's what we see taking place here. Jesus is growing up. We see that he's obedient. We see a grace and blessing upon him on his life and what he does. And Jesus was obedient, wasn't he? He was obedient in what he's doing. And so I need to be obedient. Too many have the attitude that Jesus was obedient in his work so I don't have to. No, Jesus was obedient in his work so that I can be too. And so Jesus, in this situation, we know Jesus has done nothing wrong. He's being faithful to the will of the Father and to what the Scripture said he would be and what he would do. So he's not disobeying Joseph and Mary in that sense. But people weren't looking for Jesus in the right way. Jesus is growing up, And the Pharisees and the people are looking for a military leader and somebody to conquer Rome, deliver them from oppression, and solve all their problems. What dummies, right? I'm so glad we don't do that today with Jesus, right? We look for Jesus as a financial help, a handout, fix my corn on my foot, make me well, do what I want done, right? And we wouldn't do that, would we? Would we look for Jesus to fix all of our problems? Give us a new president, a new government, fix all the evil in the world. And if he doesn't do that, when we say, well, there must not be a God, because why would he allow all this bad to happen? And I've told you so many times, y'all should know it by heart. If God didn't allow evil, then he would have had to snuff us all out a long time ago. The reason people, they say stupid, ignorant things like that is because they somehow believe they're not evil. And why isn't God doing something about everybody else? Right? The fact of the matter is, if God wasn't tolerant and if he wasn't being gracious towards us, we wouldn't be here. Because he would have snuffed us out and sent everybody to hell a long time ago, me and all of you. Because we're sinful people. So they were expecting the wrong thing. And I asked you this morning, what are you really looking for in Jesus? Do you get up every day and say, Jesus, how come a check didn't fall from the sky? Jesus, how come my arm still hurts? Jesus, how come my spouse is hateful? Jesus, how come my children are heathen? How come the school system or blah, 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 blah? Is that what we do? For a lot of it, it is, isn't it? And we go around complaining every day. Now, I wouldn't complain. And Aaron will testify to that, right? Don't lie from the pulpit, right? We all complain, don't we? We all look at things the wrong way. We all are looking for Jesus to grant our wish. He's a genie in the lamp. All these things are really bad, people. I know it's funny for me to kid about them. But you know, if you're framing Jesus in your image or anybody's image, that's idolatry. And it's right up at the head of like first commandment, right? Don't have any other gods for the one true God. And so we can't shape Jesus in our image. And that's what the Pharisees, they were looking for what they wanted or what they desired. They thought because of Abraham and that they were Abraham's children, they were okay. But Jesus is far more. Revelation 5, 1 through 14. I was going to read it to you, but I won't. But you can read it on your own time. Where the Word of God declares who He is, and He's the Lamb. And that's where John is standing in heaven. And they say nobody is worthy to open the scroll. And the scroll is important. It's the salvation of mankind. And nobody's worthy. And John starts to weep. And they say, don't weep. Because, here's the Lamb. Here's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus is the only one worthy to open the scroll. And He is our only means of being reconciled to our Maker. That's who we got to see Jesus as. We got to see His mission, what He's doing, and what's that mean I should be doing. So as you get into this new year, I want you to start, who is really Jesus? If you profess Christ, you should definitely know who He is. And if you don't, you should be finding out. And you should be finding out, what is He doing? What does He say through His apostles? What is He written in His Word? Paul says, whatever circumstances I find myself, I am therewithin content. What does he mean by that? He says, no matter where I'm at, I'm happy. And he proved it. He was lying in jail, writing letters to the church, rejoice. And so what was Paul saying? If we're living for God, and everything I'm doing is for the glory of God, I can be happy no matter where I'm at, can I? You're not angry because somebody didn't put paper in the copier. Or so-and-so doesn't live like you want them to live. And they're done with their money. And whatever it is you get tore up about. They don't cook the way you like. Right? We complain about important stuff if you really listen to people. Don't we? Aaron's laughing. Who are you looking for? And a lot of Christians go around with sour faces, not involved in the church, drifting around, living like the world, because they're looking for the wrong Jesus. And they're looking for the wrong life in Jesus Christ. People are searching, just like, in a sense, like Mary and Joseph was wondering where Jesus had went.
So who are you looking for? But number two, what are you expecting to be? There was the law and what was happening. Then there's the community. What are you expecting to be? You know, Jesus needed social growth. Learn. He wanted to question, but I think he wanted to... He was exercising in a sense more than he was doing anything, wasn't he? Exercising his what he had, answering questions. And so they lose track of him, and this large caravan has lost this boy, Jesus. What was the caravan doing? That's how they traveled then. It was a vibrant community, wasn't it? Do you think God has made us for community? Now, some of us feel like we could be on an island to ourselves, but that would get old. Sometimes I think that, but I know that would get old, and you need people and you need relationships, don't you? And Jesus says we do. He calls our relationship with one another as Christians the body of Christ, doesn't he? We are a community. We live in a time we're very individualistic, and we want to make the church individualistic. We think we can be a Christian at the house by ourselves, or we think we can go about that by ourselves. We can't. When we come to Christ, we are incorporated into a body. We are a body. We are a temple. And you're not an individual anymore in the way you're related to your brothers and sisters in Christ and in Christ, right? So we need community. And so where do you expect Jesus to be? He's in the community, isn't he? He was back with the religious leaders. This vibrant spiritual community that we pray to find. You know, me and Aaron is a real estate appraiser, and we'll go out and appraise people's houses. And you find a lot of people that have no one. Do you know that? And I don't mean this in a bad way, but they'll talk your leg off. And they don't know you. Because they don't have anybody in their life. You're just there to see their house, and they'll tell you everything they know in a short period of time. And I don't mean that in a bad way. They're lonely. And I often think that we all need a vibrant community. I often wonder why people aren't in church. Some of them profess to be a believer, but you know they can't find the perfect church. And me and Mr. Hutton was talking this morning that if you're looking for the perfect church, you'll go nowhere. Because it doesn't exist. We're going to disagree on some level, aren't we? About some things. If you're looking for the perfect one, you're not going to find it here. And you won't find it anywhere else either. But we need community, don't we? And that's where you're going to find Jesus in the fullest expression, is in a church among people who can pray for you, and you pray for them. Where you can use the gifts God gave you. Where you can, you know, I'm not good at everything. I know that's shocking, right? But I'm not. Neither are you. I'm being silly. Some of you looked at me like, well, of course not. We are not good at everything, are we? And pastors have gifts. Often churches want pastors to do it all. That's a real poor way of doing it. Number one, he's not supposed to. But number two, he's not good at it. Some of you may be better at going to the hospital and visiting. You may have a gift for that you comfort people easily. Some of us don't. Right? Some of us say, hey, suck it up, Nancy. What's wrong with you? Right? We just don't. Maybe our bedside manner's not as good. So we got to, it's a community, isn't it? And Jesus was always in community. Fellowshipping, talking, preaching. We worship God. And one reason I'm always encouraging you to sing out. Because number one, yeah, I get up here and sing. I'm not a singer. And I want it to sound nice, but if you all don't like it, I can't help you. Sing louder so you can't hear me. Right? Why? Because I'm singing to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be singing together. If you want to know what real worship is, it's not the type of band you got up front. It's not how many people are running the aisle or whatever. It's, are we singing to God Almighty? Are we giving Him glory together? Where two or more are gathered, He's there among us. You know, Philip Ryken said, it was this kind of vibrant spiritual community that we pray to find in a church. A happy fellowship of family and friends who worship God and love to serve Him together. But he was not where they thought he was supposed to be, was he? And I ask you this morning, where do you think Jesus is supposed to be? Is he supposed to be tending to your needs, your wants? preventing your worry. You know, as a pastor, you know what people get upset at me most, or that people have said the thing me most about? You'd think it would be doctrine. You would think it would be some form of teaching. Even I have had that happen. You know, people disagree. But you know what most of the time people are mad about? That you didn't call them. That you know, their nose bled and you didn't know about it. And, you know, all this, you didn't do this for me type thing. Should we do things for people? Sure. But the attitude of the church should be, what are you doing for others? Not what are others doing for you? We can be quite spoiled, can't we? We think we're at church to be served. And we're really here to worship and serve God, aren't we? I'm not saying you need to serve me, but we need to be serving God in all the forms that takes. You know, it's not that we expect too much. That's not what I'm saying. It's that we expect too little. Because even if God gave you all those little things you desire, what's that going to make you? Probably spoiled rotten. You're going to still die. You're still going to face Him. You ever think about that? What if God gave you everything? You know, part of life is the suffering and the circumstance and the growth and the journey and the crying together and the laughing together and the losing and the gaining together and all that, isn't it? And God works beautiful things out of this sinful world. It's not that we expect too much. We're very shallow and superficial and expect too little. Isn't it more to expect God to give you joy in the midst of the circumstances than to always expect Him to deliver you from the circumstances? You know, the Bible says by His stripes we are healed. That doesn't mean He does everything we want Him to do. It means that we are restored to a relationship with God, and it should be about that relationship with Him, the relationship with the community, the body of Christ, and the growth we have in Him. It's about being physically obedient to Him because we love Him. We're not going to be free of suffering and tears in this sinful world. Some of us want our glorification now, don't we? That's really what it is. They want the glorification now. They want it to be like heaven today, don't they? And we think something's wrong if it's not. The third thing. What are we expecting to be doing? So they were astonished, weren't they? Verse 48 says, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. So he's teaching in the temple. He's sitting among the elders. He's asking, answering questions. They're amazed at his understanding. And his parents see him and they're astonished. And his mother says to him, son, why have you treated us so? My father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And how will you expect Jesus to answer this? I'm not surprised the way he answered it. We mentioned this in Sunday school. Jesus almost always answers with a question, doesn't he? And even with his mother and father, he says, why were you looking for me? Right? He comes back with it. You ever, I've mentioned this before, but I had a fellow that used to tell me all the time that he would love for Jesus to be with him physically so he could ask him a bunch of questions. And I said, I don't know if I'd want that or not. Right? Because I think he would hit me back with, well, you should know that. And why didn't you do this? And, you know, all those things that he did other people. So they were astonished. And we have a lot of people that are astonished today. How are they astonished? Because when you tell somebody, even a professing believer about the true Jesus Christ, about who he really is and what he expects of us, his commands, they are astonished. They say, what? He is not. He can't be. Why? Because he's not what we expect. He's not what we're looking for. We're looking for a way out, just like the Pharisees were. We're looking for Jesus to conquer our problems, to make life easy. They're astonished when you say, and this comes up a lot with sin, when you say, you know, oh, well, I've heard people say, oh, God wants me to be happy, so I'm living in such a way or doing thus and so. And you say, it's not what God says, that's wrong. And all of a sudden it's, oh, well, that's not really what he's saying, right? And then you get into all these interpretive gymnastics and all this stuff. We're astonished when we really hear who Jesus is and what he expects of us. And you say, well, I just can't keep all those commandments. You know, what he expects of us is love. What he expects of us is love. And so if we really love God, we're going to want to please him. We're going to want to do the things he's asked of us. Why? Because he tells us those things because he loves us. I can tell you right now, you can mention any commandment he gives, I can sit here and tell you why it's best. He don't give us anything that, oh, well, it would be better if I was allowed to do it this other way. Really? Adultery's better? Really? Murder's better? Really? Sexual perversion is better? Really? You're lying to yourself. That's how we're astonished, aren't we? Jesus was they didn't expect this of him, and boy, we don't expect a lot either. But what does he say? He said, why do you even ask this? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Did you not know? It's not our will. He was doing the Father's will. And I said this in Sunday school, and I'll say it to all of you now. You're going to stand before your Lord and Savior one day if you're a believer. He's not going to say, bless your heart, the preacher didn't do this for you. Or your mommy and daddy didn't do this. Or the government didn't hand you this. Or blah, 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 poor you. Didn't you know? Right? Why didn't you do the Father's will? That's the measure. And it says they didn't even understand what he meant. And you're not going to either. If you don't immerse yourself in God's word and his community, are you? And I said this Sunday school, I'm going to say it again. He expected Nicodemus to know. And we have far more than Nicodemus had. He expected his mommy and daddy to know. And we have the whole completed revelation of God. You have no excuse. I don't care if your leg hurts. I don't care if you're young. I don't care if you're old. I don't care if you're tall. Don't care if you're short. Don't care what color hair. Don't care what color skin. Don't care any about any of that. Are you living and following the Word of God? Because that's what he expects. And that's the measure all of us will be held to. No matter how much I like you, you're going to be held responsible by God. And the fourth and final thing is, what do we expect all that to mean? What do we expect it to mean? You know? What exactly are we looking for? Where do we expect Jesus to be? What do we expect him to be doing? He's doing the will of the Father. That's what he's doing. You better know what that is. But the fourth thing is about submission. What do you expect it to mean? You know, sometimes we define what we think success is, and then we start measuring ourselves and everybody else by it. And the church is no exception to that, is it? Are we successful? Well, I think you can always be growing. But I think we have a healthy little church. No matter how many people or whatever, what they look like. Because we're trying to do the will of the Father. Now, I don't care what the big church down the street has or the smaller church down the street does. Are we doing the will of the Lord? What is all this supposed to mean? Well, spiritual growth. If you want to spiritually grow, you've got to be submissive. And that's kind of at the core of sin, is being unsubmissive, isn't it? Eve wasn't submissive. Adam wasn't submissive. And we don't want to be submissive a lot of times either. Why do we expect different things of Jesus and we want it to be that way? Because we don't want to be submissive. We don't want to kneel. We don't want to bow before God, our Maker. But spiritual growth requires submission. And maybe you're saying, no way. Oh, yeah. I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. I don't have to. And you're thinking about who's playing on football later. Or you're thinking about the cabbage rolls you're going to be eating. Or you're thinking about the meal you're having later. Or you're thinking about you're sleepy. Or you're tired. Well, guess what? We all are. Boo-hoo. We've all got problems. That's what it means to live in this world. But God expects us to be submissive. We got to be submissive to Him, and we got to be submissive to the authorities He puts in our life. And you say, well, I don't know about that.
Christians don't have that attitude. But you know who was submissive? Jesus. And I'll read it to you. So Jesus said, you know, what's wrong with you people? Don't you know? You know, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house? Says they didn't understand what he's talking about. And he went down with them. And he came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. If the Lord God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God the Father, needs to be submissive to the Father, to the Father's will, to the Father's commands, and not only to that, but to the authorities that God the Father puts in our life, what do we need to be? Submissive. Hey, I got a lot of problems with a lot of the authority we have in this world. Because I think a lot of them don't have a lick of sense to come out of the rain. I think some of them are downright evil. But in every capacity that I can, in every way, if it doesn't violate the Scripture, I need to be submissive. Is that what Daniel did? When he was in a foreign land under the Babylonians, who, guess what, people, weren't running a Christian outfit. He was. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How about Joseph in the land of Egypt? How about Esther? Did they need to be submissive? Yes, they did. And we do. Not in sin, but in every way that the Bible would allow. We saw what Daniel did when they tried to say he couldn't pray or he couldn't honor God. When he had to stand up and say, no, I can't go along with that. But Jesus was submissive to the authority God had put in his life. And what happened? Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. And no, we're not Jesus. And we're not going to be. People like to say, what would Jesus do? I always like to think of that more, what would Jesus have me to do? Because Jesus, you know, cast out demons, walked on water, brought back the dead. I can't always do what Jesus would do, but I can do what Jesus would have me to do, can I? And Jesus, while I'm not him, he increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. And guess what? Think back to the story of Daniel. Daniel was submissive to God and man in every way he could be. And what does it say happened to Daniel? Daniel, in a foreign land as a slave, grew in favor, didn't he? He grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, and he grew in favor with God. Not only God, but with man. And you ever think the reason the church has lost its influence and nobody respects and a laughing stock? Now, I know people are going to hate us anyway because they hate Jesus. But we don't exactly look like a Daniel, do we? Do you ever think it's because we're not submissive to God? Do you ever think it's because despite all of our music programs and our huge churches and our mega churches and the local throwdown every Sunday, that it's really not in line with the will of God? And that's why we're concerned more about material things and why we're not increasing in wisdom and knowledge and why we're not making a difference? So what are you going to search for this year? Let me read to you a quote and we're going to close. I got a couple here, I think. Warren Wiersbe says this, "The boy Jesus grew up in a large family." Now listen carefully. I want you to really listen. "The boy Jesus grew up in a large family in a despised city, nurtured by parents who were probably poor. The Jewish religion was at an all-time low. The Roman government was in control, and society was in a state of fear and change." Nothing like today. And that's a sarcastic remark. Yet when Jesus emerged from Nazareth 18 years later, the Father was able to say to him, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Amen. I don't care what the world's like. I don't care what's going on in Logan or Washington or across the world. If we are submissive to God, and we are living and working for him. Hebrews says in chapter 11, the great hall of faith, that people got fed to the lions, and it was to the glory of God and for his purposes. This world can't hurt us in any meaningful way. And we can emerge, no matter our circumstances, just like Jesus, just like Daniel, just like these others, that God one day will say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen? Amen. Philip Ryken said, "God calls us to believe in Jesus for salvation, and we follow his example in the way we live." Amen. You've heard the example. What kind of year is this going to be for you? What kind of year? What are you searching for? I'm not saying you quit work and no, but what are you searching for in everything you do? Is it to the glory of God? Is it for the right purposes? Let's stand. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, you can know him today. You can come forward. That's not magic time, but it is an opportunity. You have opportunity after service. You have opportunity all week. You can call me. Won't you know and put your faith and trust in Jesus instead of the failing things of this world? But if you're a Christian, my goodness, we can do better, can't we? 6:35, if you're able, would you please stand? Another year is dawning. Amen. You may be seated.